message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bible now and turn me to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 3. I'll say a word of thanks to the staff taking care of things last week in my absence, and thanks to Jared Berry for preaching the word for me last week, as he shared with you in regards to specifically of God's law and how God's word and his law was a schoolmaster to teach us of our need for Christ. I read through his notes, and as I listened to our staff talk about how you guys had heard a good word, and I had some of you who sent me text messages of the word that you heard, and I appreciate the word that he delivered to you. In this series that we are in, the Bible, God's story of redemption, we are learning that it is God's purpose and his very word of what he's doing all the way from the beginning to the end of God's redeeming his people. And as we begin this morning, I want to actually give you a definition on the screen so you can actually have this and write this down so you can understand what we are talking about through this whole series of redemption. I've verbalized it, and I want to put it in a very simple fashion for you to understand what we're talking about when we are saying God is redeeming his people. The definition I'm coming up with to give to you is the redemption is to be redeemed is the act of God saving someone from a bankrupt situation in order to make him or her one of his people and give him or her his presence. Now let's kind of back up a little bit and see if this actually applies to where we've been. And I think it does. Adam and Eve, for example, when they sinned, they had lost the privilege of what God had designed in that Eden situation where it was going to be perfection. Their sin put them in a bankrupt situation, spiritually speaking, where they could not do anything to be able to have the presence of God. They tried. They put the fig leaves on, and it wasn't sufficient enough. So God's act was to cause a sacrifice so that they could be clothed with the animal skin, so that their sin could be covered, and so that they could then be redeemed to God, and then they could be his people. Noah was another example of this, as we saw that Noah himself was in a wicked generation, and God was going to bring great judgment upon the land. So does this definition fit? Yes, because what was the act that God was going to do? God gave Noah the very forewarning, the 100-year forewarning, I'm going to bring judgment. That was God's gracious act to him. He's going to bring judgment, and he tells him how he can avoid that judgment, to build the ark. But listen, it wasn't just for him only. The New Testament tells us that Moses was a herald of righteousness, but it was only for his family are the only ones that believed. So God was the act that was redeeming his people, and so they were saved through that judgment so that his family could then be a part of his people and have his presence. How do we know that his presence? Because his presence is defined in different ways throughout the Old Testament. For Noah, the Bible literally says, and God was with him. And God was there with him. And the very word that was given to Noah is the very evidence that God's presence was there. If his word had not been given, it would be the absence of his presence. Abraham as well. We see this definition being played out that it's God's act for Abraham. Abraham was not a theistic, godly worshiper. He was living in a pagan land, and God was the one who initiated the act to call Abraham out of a polytheistic, multiple worship area and called him to himself and says, Abraham, I'm calling you. God made an act to Abraham. It wasn't anything that Abraham did. Remember, when God called him, the Bible says that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was God's act of redeeming Abraham so that he could redeem him to be his people, to make many people for himself. That covenant was carried out with Isaac and with Jacob. And then we got to Joseph. And Joseph himself, was he in a bankrupt situation? You better believe he was. His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. He was in a pit. He could do nothing. But God did all that for his greater good because he redeemed him out of that situation, made him the second person in command to Pharaoh. Leads to the 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. It is Israel, his brothers and his father come over there begging for food, needing food, and it's through that that God redeems them for his people's sake so that Judah, his brother, who is going to be the lineage where Jesus would come, could be redeemed. God's very act all the way through, this is redemption. They're all in a bankrupt situation. God is the one who was doing it to redeem them to himself and give them his presence. And that's where we are today. We looked in the Passover situation also just 2 weeks ago. That was a very gracious act of God as well. That was God doing the action. Listen, those first nine plagues that came, Israelites were setting aside, God is doing the act. And then in that tenth one, God is saying, look, I'm going to send this death angel. Listen, the Israelites were not spared from that unless they did what God told them to do. They didn't have just a ticket just to get punched to be able to ignore that. They had to sacrifice a lamb. The lamb's blood had to be on the doorpost and the lintel in order for that Passover lamb. What was the gracious act of redemption? God's word, again, given, this is how you're going to avoid judgment. This is what you're supposed to do. They did it. And those who did were saved out of that death angel, and God redeemed them out of a bankrupt slavery, 400 and something year situation, to bring them out of that to be his people, and he gave them his presence. The cloud by day, the fire by night, God was there. Folks, this is the evidence of what redemption is. And we're going to see this more fully next week when we talk about God's presence being with his people. Because listen to me, this definition has not really changed at all for us. We were bankrupt. God redeemed us, called us to himself, and gave us his presence. And we're going to see that more fully next week. But today what I want to do is I want to begin that process and kind of do part one and part two. And I want you to see primarily this week, before we can have his full presence, what I want to show you is that we have to be his people first before we have his presence. And secondly, if we are God's people, then there are conditions by which we must live to be his people. We cannot simply claim that we're the people of God and there be no evidence living like the people of God. If there is no living out as the people of God, the great chances are you may not be his people. You can sit here this morning and you can say that you're a Christian. You can say that you love God. You can say that you love Jesus. But I want to show you in the Word this morning that if there is no evidence in your life whatsoever, you're not his people. And I want you to hear this, whether you're a child or whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult, whether you've been in church your whole entire life. Maybe you've been misled. Maybe you have been misunderstood. Maybe you have misunderstood. Maybe you have been deceived. I want you to understand clearly this morning that if you're God's redeemed people, there are conditions that we must live as God's redeemed people. So let's begin in Exodus chapter 3 this morning with the first truth that I want you to see, and that is that God's redeemed people are always defined as God's people. The emphasis on God's possession aspect, that we're God's people. We see it in Exodus chapter 3. When God called Moses to lead the people of Israel, he defined and described those people as not just a mass of people. There was a clear distinction in the way by which he talked about them, the way by which he called them, and it is by this possession that he says that they're his people. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 3. Let's look, first of all, and let's see verse 7. This is after God has called Moses. We have the burning bush, and when he calls him, this is what he says to Moses in verse 7. The Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. Skip down to verse 10. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, does this fit the definition of how God, when he speaks to his people? Fast forward with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, this is after that they have come through the amazing miracle of the Red Sea, how they have crossed that and how the flood has come back over the Egyptian army and they have been killed. And we get to Exodus chapter 19, and this is where God begins to speak to his people. And it's after this we're going to begin to see God's law, how it's poured out to his people. But it's here in Exodus 19 that God makes it very clear to the Israelites that they didn't do anything to be his people. They had no claim whatsoever to say, we did this, and we got ourselves out of this situation. Look with me to verse 1 through verse 4. And I want you to notice what God says to Moses of what Moses is saying to the people. Verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to where? Myself. The issue, folks, was not just getting them out of Egypt. Is anybody with me this morning? The issue that what God is emphasizing is twofold here. You didn't do anything to get out of your bondage. And when you came out of it, the purpose was to bring you to who? To God, to Himself. Folks, that is the act of redemption, is to move His people by saying that He were His people, the ones that He had pulled apart to set apart through the covenant that He had made with Abraham. And now He is saying, you've been in this bondage for this period of time. Now I'm bringing you out. I brought you out and I did it and you're my people. God was the one who did it. And so when you see the situation, you're looking at this, we see that God defines it. Look at it at verse 4. Notice how He describes it. I bore you on eagle's wings. Did God literally put him on an eagle's wings and get him out of that embonded situation? No, it's a description to say an eagle is one who flies high and is above all of the situations. So what God is saying is, I took you higher. You were in the lowest part and I took you to the highest part. It was God doing it to say, look, when God makes you His people, He doesn't just bring you halfway up. He's not on buzzard wings or crow's wings. It is the one that he's using the majestic, glorious animal to say how high He flies, to describe to the Israelites, because look, they're still not in their homeland yet. But listen, regardless of where they were, what was beautiful was that they had God. God's people are always defined as God's people. This is what God did with Adam and Eve and with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and with Joseph. Listen, what we read about Joseph, Joseph was in some pitiful situations. He was in a pit. He was in a prison. And we see in all those it says, and God was with him, because they were His people. The point that I want you to see, both in the Old Testament, and we will see as we continue to go through this series throughout this year, that both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when someone is called to themselves, they no longer belong to themselves.
They belong to God. We are His. And some may say, now wait a minute, that's a burdensome thought to think. I belong to God, therefore I can't do anything. Quite the contrary. Before you belong to God, you couldn't do anything of eternal value. It's how we need to see it. Let's use Moses for an example. Moses, by God's grace, who was an Israelite boy, placed in a basket, supposedly was going, all those infants were supposed to be killed, but God saved him graciously, miraculously, providentially. He grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He recognizes his people are being beaten. He kills an Egyptian. He flees, and he's fled, and he's just being a shepherd boy. He's not really doing anything of eternal value until God is the one who reaches out to Moses, calls Moses, and then he's able to do something of eternal value when he is God's man. Now listen, we can't do anything when we belong to ourselves. And we think, in our modern day, that the more that we're closer to God, we think there's greater restrictions. Listen, the closer that we are to God and the more that we are with God, the more that we can do for Him. So I want you to see that it's not burdensome to think that I belong to God and I'm God's child. That's the blessing to have that title. You look back, for some of you in this room, you think back to your history before you were with God and you recognize you didn't do anything that really mattered. Maybe you were successful at certain things, but really when we put it in an eternal perspective, we don't do anything unless it really is eternal. That is what I want to challenge you and infuse in you and wake you up to realize that whatever you're doing in your life, put it in the perspective and what I'm doing, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, what I do with the energy that I have, am I doing things that matter eternally? So let me just ask you a practical question this morning. Are you and I defined by this? In this day, after the cross, are we still defined as God's people? Turn with me to Matthew 1. We're going to look at several passages this morning, but our primary text is Exodus, so don't lose that spot. We're going to come back there again to Exodus 19. I want to show you in Matthew 1, that when the angel spoke to Joseph about this child that was going to be born to Mary, that the very purpose of this child was fulfilling this very definition to bring people to himself, to be his people. Look at Matthew 1, verse 20. Now Joseph had learned that Mary was with child. As you know, the story may be this: Joseph was considering possibly putting her away, but an angel comes to him, and here's the word, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why are you going to call his name Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. Listen, this is the whole purpose of redemption, is that God is calling people to himself, and that was fulfilled through Christ. So Christ's coming, and for those of you that's in this room that you can say that you've been saved, you've been redeemed, that's why Christ came, to say that you are his. With us. Now, it is the very reason that he came, but let me show you also from the beginning of his ministry into the end of his ministry, this was the whole purpose of Jesus coming. In the Old Testament, that God was bringing people to himself, he was redeeming them. But even Jesus, when he came, it was the angel saying, this is why he's coming. And then I want you to notice at the end of his ministry, Jesus says something very similar. Look at John chapter 17 with me. John 17 is when Jesus is in the garden before he is arrested, before he is crucified. And this is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. This prayer is when Jesus is praying for his disciples of that day. He prayed for those who would believe, i.e. you and I, for those who are going to believe. And I want you to notice what Jesus prays in this prayer, in this context of this sermon, and understanding that God's redeemed people are His people, that Jesus was praying that very truth in John chapter 17. Because we're asking the question, does this still fit for us? Can we still say that we're His, that we belong to Him? John 17, look with me at let's start at verse 1. Let's read down through verse 10. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him, and this is the eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Did you see it in verse 2? Look back again if you didn't see it. To give eternal life to all whom You have what? Given Him. That possession aspect that Christ is coming and God is giving those to Christ. Verse 4. I glorified You on earth. I have accomplished the work that You have given Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. I have manifested Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Listen, Yours they were, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Skip down to verse 9. I am praying for them. Now, who's He talking about here? His disciples at that time. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, that possession, for they are Yours. Now listen to this. All Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I'm glorified in them. So let's put it in context. Jesus is saying to God as He's praying, look, You've given them to Me, and Christ in His prayer for them, He is praying this possession. They belong to Him. They're His. But notice how Jesus prays in verse 20 as He prayed for you and for me. I do not ask for these only, these being referring to the disciples, but for all, also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Guess whose word we're reading this morning? God's word, the word that came from the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it tells us the church was built on the foundation of Christ and the apostles. We're reading their word. So guess what implication is? The way Jesus prayed for the disciples in verse 1 through verse 10, saying that they're Mine, they're Yours, and then He says, I'm not just going to pray for them, but also for those who believe through the word. The way that He prayed for them is the way He prayed for us. Meaning that if He called them His possession, guess what that means about you when you believed? You're His, thank you very much. That's right. We're His. So the question is, do we still have Christ? Are we still His? Yes. We're His. Now flip back to just a couple of chapters of John chapter 6, verse 44. I want you to see something, and I want to bring this to a point with some application, this one point here. John 6, 44. Notice what Jesus said. No one comes to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws Him. Now, what does this mean to our day now? If Jesus is saying that no one, He's not talking about a mass of people here, He's talking about one. If when we are redeemed, we belong to God, then practically, let me put it to you. When God saves people, He calls you individually. He's not just calling a mass. He's calling you. So that means that the God of the universe reaches down, calls down to a speck of dirt and redeems you. To make you, who are simply a robe of flesh, who had no significance, and you have no significance outside of God. And so God is the one who redeemed Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the same God that redeemed them, redeems you. The one that He gave a promise with Abraham and Isaac, He reached to you. And He made a promise to them to make a great nation, and He reached to you. Christ came so that He could fulfill that promise to redeem a people for Himself. Folks, listen to me. I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement. It gives me great understanding that to know that even though of all of my past and all of my mess ups and all of my mistakes, that God was still gracious to redeem Byron Matthew Brown. Yeah. So you can say, when you may think that you have no value, listen to me, it doesn't matter what value scale you're trying to compare yourself to in this world. No value scale can equal the value that God places on you when you have the definition, I'm God's people. That value is far greater than a socioeconomic value, a financial value, or whatever value you put on there, or Facebook value. You know, we're such a society where we like people to follow us and like us and how many friends we have. I mean, how people request friends. I don't even know who they are. They just want this number of friends they can brag. They got over 1,000 people. I don't even know who you are. Our society is so wrapped up in wanting people to like us when we need to make certain that we're in the right relationship with God. That's what matters. So I want to encourage you, just practically. This is not any application of what you do or how you do it. It's just a matter of application to remind yourself, if God redeemed you and Satan beats you up when you've messed up, he makes you feel like that you are defeated. He makes you feel like that you're of no value and that you can do nothing good for the kingdom. Listen to me. If God can rescue you from the domain of darkness, he can forgive you of a sin. Because you are his. And you belong to him. This was what God was doing from the garden, and he's going to do when he comes. We are his people, and we have far greater value than anything in this world. Now, there is a second side to this. As I mentioned to the beginning, that if we are, and if you say even this moment that you're saying, well, I am God's people, thank you, Pastor, that's encouraging to me to know that the God of the universe has redeemed me. Listen, even in Exodus 19, there was conditions that were given. That if we are God's people, then God's redeemed people must live under God's conditions. There's going to be a lot of surprise at Judgment Day. For people who've sat in pews and sat in chairs and sat in services, and people who have been misled by people like us who may have misunderstood the gospel, that if we said, look, if you just name this name, then you're good and you're fine, that's wrong. And if that's you this morning, listen, I want to say to you that if God makes it very clear to you in this moment that you have not truly, genuinely professed Christ, there is no shame, no shame to say, I thought that I was God's people. I have lived in deception. And I have not lived like God had called me to live. I have not walked, and my life has not evidenced. There is no shame to say, I respond in faith to Christ today to live as his child, to be his child. So let's see it. Look back at Exodus 19. And some may say and react to this and say, oh, Pastor, you're putting works to what God is calling in redemption. I'm not doing that. I'm simply clarifying what God has said from the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you even in the New Testament that when we are his people, if we are God's people and if we are his possession, then we must act like his possession. Because we are to represent him. We are his. Listen, it's no different than those of you who are parents or grandparents. You are constantly training and raising because you want those children because they represent you. They are your representatives, whether they are infants or whether they are teenagers or whether they're adults. You're constantly concerned because you want them to represent you. Am I wrong or right? So look at the text. Exodus 19. After verse 4, when he said, I bore you on these eagle's wings, notice what he says in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Who is God speaking to in this moment? Moses. Moses has to go down later and speak to his people. We're going to see next week that when See, in 19 through chapter 31, God is speaking to Moses. And it's when Moses goes down in chapter 32 is when he learns that the people got impatient and didn't want to wait on God anymore. And you're going to see next week the ludicrous statement of when Moses comes back and they've made a calf of gold, and Moses questions Aaron, and Aaron says, well, they just threw it in the fire and it just out came this calf. Oh, that's a good one, Aaron. Think of something a little bit better. But what we realize is that God was speaking to Moses of what they're going to do. And so God is giving this conditional statement to them. And what is happening is that in this whole time that God is speaking, His people, from the very beginning, are failing at their covenant. Listen to me. Notice, I want to show you the what and the why. In verse 5, the conditions are very clear. God is not complicated. He makes it very clear of what they're supposed to do. Look at it. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. That's it. Obey the voice and keep the covenant. That was it. The covenant is about to be told in verse, as again, as I said, in chapter 19 through chapter 32, how they're going to live out that covenant. Listen, God makes the covenant, and then He tells them what to do. As Jared shared with you last week, the Ten Commandments didn't make the covenant. That was how you live out the covenant. The law doesn't save us. It simply shows us our need for the God of the law. It shows us our need for the one who can make us, because we're imperfect. The law shows us our imperfection. And in chapter 19, what God is saying is, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Listen, at this time, they did not have the written word as you have. What they had was the voice of God when God chose to speak. That was it. And all those years that they're there in Egyptian bondage, was God AWOL? No, God was still there. But it wasn't until that 400-something years, fulfilling the promise that He gave to Abraham that they were going to be in that bondage for that length of time, that God chose to speak through who? Through Moses. Listen, in Hebrews chapter 1, it begins by saying, in days of old, God has spoken through His prophets, but now He's spoken through His Son. And at this point, to obey the voice, so this literally meant in order for them to fulfill the covenant, they had to be dependent upon the godly leader that God had given them, which was Moses, and then He was about to give them a written word. Remember the commandments that talked about in the tablets? We're going to see next week that God gave it to him. Moses comes down. He's so angry, he throws them down and they're broken. It's later that God gives them something else. But listen, God was giving them a written word of His voice. The voice is not something that's always audible. It's something that He has spoken. And listen, for you and for me, you have His voice. He's given you the written word of God that was breathed out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the inspiration of the word of God breathed out. The voice of God, you have it. The conditions are clear. Listen, does that mean for us? Is there anything that's different for us? No. Flip now with me to John. Chapter 14. Jesus, as He's speaking about to the disciples about His leaving, He makes it very clear that if we're going to obey Him and say that we are God's people, there's something that is conditional of what we're supposed to do. We can't just claim that we're God's people. Jesus even now says it, just as God said it in Exodus 19. Jesus says it in John 14. If you love me, if is conditional, correct? Yes. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now listen, I want you just to stop right now in your thinking. Because some say, well, okay, yeah, I love him. That means I've got to do these things. That's hard to do. Often we quit quoting right there, but look at verse 16, what Jesus promises in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. So listen, Christian, if you love God, and we do fail at keeping His commandments, do we not? We fail at it. We mess up sometimes more than others, but listen, the beautiful picture of this is to say that we love God. God even helps us to keep His word. That's so good. Why is He going to do that? Because if we are His people and He has redeemed us and He's called us to keep His word, He even gives us the enablement to do what He's called us to do. So as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandfather, and as a grandmother, as a child, as a teenager, as an employee, as a boss, all those particular things, to live out the principles of God, we do that. Why? Because we love Him. It's not burdensome. As 1 John 5 says, keeping the commandments of God are not burdensome, but we do it because we love Him. And it's our love expression to do it. It's not simply say, I've got to do it. I've got to make myself do it. It's because we love Him. And the Spirit of God, when we don't do it, convicts us. Why? Because the disobedience brings disglory to God, and so He convicts us to causes us, why? To turn around and do what's right. Why? Because we're His people. So it is the same. Now listen, I want to show you also, go back to Matthew. You're in John, just flip over to Matthew a few books back, where this substantiates what I was saying to you earlier, in that we can't simply say that we're God's people, that there not be something that we're doing. That was clear there in John chapter 15. This is so important as parents teaching children, and as grandparents teaching your children, and as we disciple people, that listen, it's not just saying, hey, confess Jesus as Lord. We need to make certain that they understand that God is calling us to live for Him. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, people who are claiming to be God's people, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Folks, that is exactly what God has said to His people in Exodus chapter 19 as He spoke to Moses. If you're going to be my people, you hear my voice and you keep it. All the way up to the time Jesus is talking about judgment. So fast forward thousands of years later, and Jesus is saying the standard hasn't changed. The rules and the requirements are there that are for His. Then we can't just say, Lord, Lord, and look religious and act religious. It's doing His word that lives out the evidence that we are His. So let me say, a point of application is, if you have family or friends or someone who's saying that they're Christians and they're not acting anything like it, you don't be the voice of judgment. Just show them the Word of God, what the Word says. It may convict, it may hurt, it may turn them off, but listen to me, it may be the truth that awakens their soul. Why? Because just as Jared Berry showed you last week, it's the Word that is the schoolmaster. Show us our need for Christ. Now, that's what we're to do. Let me tell you why. Go back to Exodus 19. Just bear with me. I know that we're flipping back and forth, but it's important, I think, to show you both aspects. So we have said that if we are His people, it's because God's redeemed us. And we have said that if we are God's people, that there is a what before that or after that, that we are to live. And God tells them why that we're to do this. It's not simply raw obedience. There's a reason for it. And I said to you a few weeks ago that when God redeems His people, it's not just simply to say that He has a people. If that was the case, He would take us out as soon as we believed. But there's a reason that when God redeemed you and that He saved you, that you still have breath. And that reason is clearly stated right here in verse 6. And it is that God wants to use His redeemed people to proclaim His excellencies and His glories to the peoples who don't. Verse 6. All right, actually go back to verse 5. It's there at the end of verse 5. You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Meaning people who are all nations and various beliefs. You're going to be my possession among all those peoples, for all the earth is mine. That doesn't mean that all of them believe, but He's saying this is my creation. It's all mine. Verse 6, here it is. And you shall be, this is the command, this is what they're supposed to do. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Notice the connections. Verse 5 is saying this is what you're supposed to do. And the reason why you keep His covenant and that you obey His voice is because I want to make you a kingdom of priests for me. Now, what do they do? That sounds great, but what does that priest do? Let me make it very clear to you. Look to the book of Leviticus. You're in Exodus, just go to the right. Just one more book. when God is speaking in Exodus 19, this is before the Levitical system, this is before the priestly system. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But I want to help you understand, because as God is speaking, He's called him the kingdom of priests. So it's very shortly thereafter that He's going to define more fully what that is. And I think He makes it very clear in Leviticus chapter 10 what they're supposed to do. Here's the reason why we're saying this. Because if it is in the Old Testament that God was saying to redeem them, to obey His word so that you can be a kingdom of priests, I think it's important that we understand what He was wanting them to be. Now, certainly, there was a particular tribe that was going to be the priestly tribe. That was the Levitical tribe. But listen, God is not talking about the Levitical tribe here. He's talking about all the people, all of them, to be a kingdom of priests. It wasn't just one tribe. He's saying, I want all of you to be this type of representatives. Look at chapter 10. This is Nadab and Abihu, who are the sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, why did they do that? Because they were offering fire before God had told them what they were supposed to even offer. And notice verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, now listen to me. Why are we reading this? Because Aaron at this point has been chosen to be the priestly leader. Nadab and Abihu are to be his two sons, who are also going to be the first priests. They've offered unauthorized fire. Moses is now making it very clear to Aaron, this is what the priests are supposed to do before God and before man. Verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I'll be sanctified. That's his priests. Those who are going to be near me, because they're the only ones able to go into the tabernacle at this time. I'm going to be made holy, as he says. But before all the people, I will be, say it with me, glorified. Now listen to me. This is what God is intending in Exodus 19 when He's telling Moses, says, look, I want you to be my people, but if you're going to be my people, you got to obey my voice and keep my covenant. Why? Because I want you to be a kingdom of priests. What was God saying? I want you among all the peoples to glorify my name. Listen, that was what they were supposed to do. And when God would send a prophet to the people of Israel, it was because they weren't doing it. When God would send a prophet to the king, it was because he wasn't doing it. Now, does that fit us? Does it fit us and who we are as God's people? Yes. Look to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I want you to understand that is what you are supposed to do. If you this morning, it doesn't matter if you were 12 or 22 or 92. If God has redeemed you, this is still the purpose of God redeeming you. He's not through with you until you take your last breath in this life and He takes you to the next one. Until then, while you have breath, you are to be a kingdom of priests, just as He gave that promise and that covenant to the people of Israel in Exodus 19. It is what you do, regardless of your occupation, regardless of what you do in this world. Listen to me, your occupation is simply a means to pay the bills and to be God's representatives as where you are. That's all. Because when you get to heaven, you're no longer going to be what you were. We're going to be His people. Now, how all heaven's economy is going to be, God hasn't told us. I don't know, and I'm not even going to guess at it. But what I know now is He's called me to be a pastor, to teach the Word. He's called some of you to do various different things, but whatever it is, it fits 1 Peter 2. This trumps your occupation. Look at it. You, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Guess what? It hasn't changed. You're still to make Him holy, and among the peoples, you're to glorify His name. Meaning you're proclaiming His name, you're living His name, you're living His name by obeying the commandments. See, listen to me. There's two ways to glorify. You glorify Him by speaking the truth of God to people. But it's also the way you live. Look at it again. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's exactly what he said in Exodus 19:6. You're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Remember what I said about the definition of redemption is that he redeems people out of a bankrupt situation to be his people and to give them his presence. Here we see it again. Peter is saying we belong to him, his possession. It's not us. Why? Because he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I want you to skip down to verse 11 and 12. Because the reason why you're to live godly in this life, the reason why teenager, the reason why adult, the reason why mom, the reason why dad, the reason why occupation, whatever it may be, that you live godly is because of verse 11 and verse 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, that's who you are. You're not nomads literally moving from place to place, but you're a sojourner in this world. Meaning that means this is not your permanent place. As sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Do you think that Peter understood the person? Yeah. Because he's saying, even though he's talking to redeemed people, he's talking to the royal priesthood. People who have the flesh waging war against them. But he says in verse 12, but keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Meaning lost people. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Listen, Peter is saying exactly what God said to Moses in Exodus 19, verse 6. In 19:6, it says you're going to be a kingdom of priests among all the peoples. It is the same. That we are to live such godly lives that when unbelievers look at us, they may mock you, they may ridicule you, they may make fun of you. But Peter says, one day, they're going to glorify God on the day of visitation. What visitation are we talking about? The visitation of Jesus Christ's return. We're going to glorify Him in one of two ways. It's possible, even probable, that Peter is saying that you as a believer, that you live godly, a kingdom of priests proclaiming God's excellencies, they may ridicule you, but one day they may actually profess Christ while they're alive and glorify God through their life. But if they don't do it that way, that when they die as an unbeliever, when Christ comes back, they will say, you are God. So why do we live the way that we live? Not simply out of a list of do's and don'ts, but because God redeemed us, He did something that we couldn't do. He made us His people. He took us out of darkness. He put us into light. He took us from the kingdom of darkness and put it in His kingdom. And He tells us if we're going to be His people, live this way. Why? So that the lost world can see that we really are a holy nation, set apart. Are you perfect? Absolutely not. Do you wrestle with the flesh? Absolutely you do. Do you fail at keeping the covenant and the commandments? You most definitely do. But He's given you the Holy Spirit to indwell in you, to live you, to help you, to counsel you, to comfort you, and to convict you, and to encourage you, and to build you up to be the holy nation, to be the royal priesthood. So if you're here this morning and you failed last week, confess it, repent, and move forward. And be the person that God's called you to be. Do not live deflated and defeated and discouraged. You have a God of grace. He reached from heaven. He saved your soul. You are simply a robe of flesh. But He made you. He made you holy. And if He made you holy once, He doesn't have white out and He takes it back. He made you holy. You're His people. You belong to Him. So First Baptist Lacombe Church family, I urge you, I charge you, I challenge you, as the people of God, live like the people of God. Be His people. And if you are struggling, confess it. If you need a brother or sister to help you, confess it to them. Let them hold you up and let them help you be the one to help you walk through it. But listen, He's called you to be His representative in the world in which you live. If it's Textron like Pat Brown, or if it is at Home Depot like Butch Pichon, or if it's down on Royal Street where Rob is, or whether if you're a stay-at-home mom and you get to go and go to grocery shopping, whatever it might be, or even if it's your children that you are to be the royal priesthood to you. every task is important. Do not diminish what God has called you to do. Every one of you in this room who are redeemed, live for Him. Your circle may be small. Some of your circles may be big. But you live for the glory of God in your circle. So that one day, my wife's circle is our kids. So that one day we pray that our kids will be a royal priesthood. Live so that others may know. If you're here this morning and you have not been made God's people, through God's grace, He can. You can acknowledge Him as God, Christ as the King. You are a sinner and in need of a Redeemer. Confess Him and repent. Call out to Him. He'll save you. You can do that this morning. Some of you this morning who are here may be really struggling with some things and you're not able to live out this truth. You're struggling. We want to pray with you. We want to help you. Be the kingdom of priests that God's called you to be. Some of you have been defeated and have been discouraged and just beat down by Satan's tactics. We want to pray over you and pray that God will help you renew your focus of what you've learned from the Word this morning, what He's called you to do. But I know some of you in this room may have some various issues in your life. You're simply distracted by those things. You're not even able to focus well this morning. We want to pray over you and pray with you because the God who's redeemed you is big enough to handle the things that you're going through. Because the things that we go through can distract us from being the people of God that He's called us to be. So don't see them disconnected. We want to help you pray through them so you can be the people that God wants you to be. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word this morning. I thank You for the privilege to teach Your people this amazing truth from Exodus 19. Father, we pray, thank You, that it was You who redeemed us and not ourselves. Father, I do pray for Your people. People who may be living and doing what is right and holding firm. Fan the flame for them, Jesus. God, through Your Holy Spirit, for those who are Your people but who are struggling, meet them right where they are in their need this morning. For the one or two or three or however it may be in this room who have been misled, deceived, and who have thought that they were Your people but they have not ever lived like Your people, call them to Yourself today. Move in our midst this morning in this time. It's Your name we pray. Amen. You may stand as we sing. Ministers will be here to pray with you. You come if you need us.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Macomb, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.